Well, today is the last in our series, So Great is Salvation. It's called, the message is called, God's Salvation Secures Our Future. And I had it in my mind that I was going to do a really upbeat message about how awesome our future is going to be with God in the kingdom, and it might still kind of turn into that. But as I looked at the text last night and as I was working on the message throughout the week, I felt like God just saying, we have to understand the context of what our future, the future that God really wants for us. And so, actually, it became kind of an intense message, so hopefully it'll be okay. But we're going to start with a video, because this little video is a favorite video of mine. I've watched it thousands of times. Most of you might have seen this. It's a video of the first audition of Paul Potts, as he was on Britain's Got Talent, and it's all about his dream coming true. So let's just watch it for a moment, and then we'll continue.
But for the next contestant, the world of showbiz seems a million miles away.
It's Paul, a mobile phone salesman from South Wales.
By day, I sell mobile phones. My dream is to spend my life doing what I feel that I was born to do.
Paul, what are you here for today, Paul?
To sing opera. I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been sort of like a difficult thing for me. I've always found it a little bit difficult to be completely confident in myself.
Okay. Ready when you are.
So you work at Carphone Warehouse, and you did that. I wasn't expecting that.
No, neither was I.
This was a complete breath of fresh air. I thought you were absolutely fantastic.
You have an incredible voice. I think if you keep singing like that, you are going to be one of the favourites to win this whole competition.
I think that we've got a case of a little lump of coal here that is going to turn into a diamond.
Yes. Okay, moment of truth, young man. Here's.
Absolutely yes.
Amanda?
Yes.
Paul, you are through to the next round.
Congratulations.
Unbelievable. I have ghost pimples.
You must be over the moon.
I am.
a bit shocked at the moment. Are you?
And as Paul heads home happy, the judges think they might have found something special in Cardiff.
I like shows where somebody isn't a professional, has a talent, isn't aware of it, has a normal job, and then you see something else. Mm. I like that. Mm. And that's what that
I'll
guy
discover
had.
A little gem. Mm.
Yeah.
A frog that will turn into a prince.
Yeah.
So how many of you have seen this video before? How many have never seen it before? Wow. Wow. How did you like it, watching the video, if you had seen it? I just love the face of Simon Cowell. And after you, if you really look at all the faces of the three judges, they're like, and when he stands there and says, I'm going to sing opera. And you could see all of them looking at each other like, oh, no. You know, what is this going to be like? And then the minute that he starts to sing, you just see everybody shocked, you know, like they just were not expecting this to come from this unassuming looking man. On this show. So when we see videos like this and, or we watch shows, you know, some of the most popular shows out there are like, America's Got Talent or American Idol, which is, or The Voice or whatever. What really captures us, I think, is the idea that someone's dreams are coming true. Come on in, guys. Have a seat. We were thinking about you because we never did get anyone to go get you, so. But we do think about somebody's dreams coming true, right? You're just watching this Paul Potts' dreams sort of materializing right in front of him. And he even said it. He said, you know, this is what I was made for. This singing is why, you know, I was made or created. And we love that. Don't we love that? How many love that? You can say yes. You know, I don't know about you, but some of us tear up. I was tearing up the first time I ever saw this. And because why? Well, part of us wishes that our dreams could also come true. And that's why these shows are so popular. Nancy loves these shows. She has them kind of coming in on her little phone. They'll send her clips and things. I like them as well, except that I can't stand it when they show the terrible acts. Have you seen those? When someone's dreams don't come true, when you see someone's dreams crushed by the evil Simon Cowell. And we're told in our culture today that we're never to give up on our dreams, right? You can do it. You can do whatever you want if you have enough faith. And most of the time when they say that, they're talking about if you have enough faith in yourself, then you can reach your dreams. And these programs eventually show us someone's dreams actually becoming reality. Big recording art contracts, lots of money. Nancy and I went to a concert of Paul Potts's in Vancouver in I believe, the Ford Theater. Yeah, that's right. Okay. But what these shows don't show us is the lives of the people that got rejected. Do you ever realize that? The people whose dreams did not come true. The people who went back to their mundane jobs and felt like failures. They don't like to show you that part of the show because that isn't going to create in us this warm feeling of all of our dreams coming true. And even in the church, when pastors preach about God's plan for your life or God's future for you, we can talk about God fulfilling all of your dreams for the here and now. We can start making it all about kind of God making, you know, you can go and become Paul Potts if you want, or you can do whatever you want with the power of God. Nothing is impossible for those who believe in Jesus, right? That's somewhat what we will say. And I want to say, I believe that. I believe that. But when God talks about your future, I don't think that's what he's necessarily getting at. It's not all about the here and now. It's not all about what I get to do in this life. And sometimes I've seen it where people say, you know, if God heals me today, if I get that job today, if God finds me a spouse, if I can be married, if my dreams come true today, if I'm living out my destiny in this life, my purpose, then, you know, that shows that God loves me. Yeah. We love you, brother. Forgiveness. The reason I'm saying that is that Ken and Bill phoned a little while ago and asked if somebody could go and jumpstart them, and then I think that we forgot about them. And so no one went to jumpstart them. So when they came in, I thought, it's a miracle. Praise the Lord, their car started. Okay, but we don't have time to find out what really happened, so can we just, we'll move on, okay? So I want to read this text. We've read it a couple of times already in this series about so great a salvation, and it's the text in Jeremiah 29. And what happened to me as I was studying for this, as I read this text again, I was going to put it into the message, and then I realized something as I was reading through it and putting it into context, that this text about your future is a little different than the Paul Potts video that we just watched. Okay? Let's read it together. Jeremiah 29:11. And this is what it says if you just read the verse itself. And this is going to show you a little bit of the danger we can get ourselves into if we cherry pick scriptures. If we just say, I'm going to take this little scripture and apply it to this topic. Now, I believe that God wants to give you a great future in this life. So don't panic about that. But let's look at this together. So he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we use this text often to show that God has a plan for you as an individual, for your life now. God can make your dreams come true. You can be an artist. You can be an astronaut. You can be whatever God created you to be. And God wants to, you know, give you life in the here and now. And I believe all of that. But is that what this verse is really about? See, we need to, again, read it in the proper context. And so let's look at the proper context for just a moment. We're going to read it again. And we're going to read not just the verse, but the verses around it. And let's see what it says. Read it with me. Okay. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So, Israel's hope and future is about being saved from a bad situation. Jeremiah is speaking to the exiles. He is sending a letter to the exiles that have been taken out of Israel by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar, and have been placed into exile in Babylon. This is a bad situation for them. They need saving. And so, it's not, you know, and it's not really about Israel getting to become or even individuals getting to become whoever they want to be. Do you see that? The scripture has a partial fulfillment when Nehemiah and Ezra, 70 years later, just as Jeremiah predicted, led some of Israel back out of Babylon and to Jerusalem. But one thing I want you to realize is that Israel would keep going in and out of exile from this moment on right up to the point of Jesus. When Rome took over Israel and Judea and Jerusalem, it's like they're in exile again. Foreign powers, foreign nations are controlling Israel. The promises of God, the hopes of Israel as a nation, are constantly being undermined. They're not coming to pass. And one of the things that also happens is that in this passage, in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 30, and Jeremiah 31, what you will see if you read through it is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this hope. There are a number of passages that predict the coming of the Messiah. And I would also add this, that even today we see that God is faithful to his promise to the nation of Israel that he would bring them out of captivity and put them back in the land. And we see the fulfillment, another partial fulfillment of this prophetic word is the fact that Israel is a nation again. And that happened in 1948. God brought all of Israel out of the different nations and back to the land that he had promised them. So if we look at this text properly, what is the context of Israel's hope and future? And ultimately, what is the context of our hope and future? The context is this, that God will save us from our captivity. We will call on him, it says, and we will find him. That's our hope, is that we find God, not that I get to sing opera for a living. He will hear our prayers, and he will bring us out of our exile and back into a relationship with him. It's about being saved from annihilation. It's about being saved from a destruction that is coming. Look at what God says will happen to the Israelites who are not yet in exile, and this is something he's saying about a group of people that are kind of prophesying against what Jeremiah is saying. So this is what he says in Jeremiah 29, 16 to 19, which is just a couple of verses later. This is what the Lord says, you can read it with me if you'd like, about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen, who do not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword. I will send famine and plague against them. I will make them like poor figs that are so bad that they cannot be eaten. You're going to be like a rotten piece of fruit. I will pursue them with the sword. This doesn't sound like blessing to me. Famine and plague. You know, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declared the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants and prophets. So if we just take that little text out and we stick it up and we say, God has a good plan for your life and you get to just do whatever you want. Is that what he's talking about? Can I hear anybody agree with me here? Are you following what I'm saying? Judgment. This is what's happening in this text. Judgment has been declared against Israel. They have been swept by a foreign nation into exile. They are in Babylon. This is bad. And you know what he actually says to them, too? That's another thing that when I was reading it, I'm like, I can't preach the message I thought I was going to preach. Because he says, he begins it with, guess what? You're here for 70 years, folks. Jeremiah does. And he actually says to them, make homes, nestle in, get ready for a long stay, have kids, because no one's coming to save you right now. You got 70 years of this because of your disobedience. And the promise of the future and a hope, it's probably not even for the people that he's talking to, if you think about it. Most of them are going to be dead. So he's saying, hunker down, have some kids, because your kids will actually be the ones that will inherit this promise that I'm giving them. But it's more about a people. He's talking about the nation. So he's saying to the nation of Israel, I have a plan and purpose for you. I have a future for you. I will bless you. I will not curse you. That word is for Israel. Now, I would say to you that it also then is for us. It becomes a prophetic word for the nation of Israel. They realize that it's being fulfilled in different periods of time, but there is also a part of them that knows some of it is still yet to be fulfilled. We'll get into that in just a moment. So the proper context of this is this reality that God is going to save us from captivity. He's going to call on us and we'll find him. He will hear our prayers, and that we will be brought out of captivity. Let's read Jeremiah, the next one. Pardon me. Jeremiah 30, 2 to 3 and 8 to 11. So they were slaves in a foreign land. They are lost and they need to be saved. And in and of themselves, they have no future. This is the point. If God does not save them, they will be no more. That is the context of God's promise for the future. Jeremiah 30, 2 to 3 and 8 to 11 says this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people, Israel and Judah, back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their forefathers to possess, says the Lord. So again, this we have seen a partial fulfillment of this, haven't we? In the nation of Israel. I believe that. But then it says, in that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks. Off whose necks? You can respond to me, somebody. Off Israel's necks. Off of God's children's necks. And will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. So do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. In one sense, that song we sang, I'm no longer a slave to fear. This is prophesying there is a day coming when that will be a reality for not just for Israel, but for us. Because in one sense, we are connected to, we've been grafted in to true Israel. Amen? And he says this, I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely, and this is important, though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you. That's kind of a weird way to end that little text thing. It's like, I'm going to save you, but in my saving of you and bringing you out of these nations that have enslaved you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to then bring judgment on the very nations that I used to bring judgment on you. So these nations, I used them to bring judgment on you and because of your sin, but then they're sinning all the more, and so I will eventually judge them and will destroy them. A couple of things that I want us to see here. And they should make us excited, but also fearful and reverent. First, God will restore the land to Israel, like I said. And we've seen this happen. And that God, and that should excite us for one reason, because what you should do when you realize that you're seeing some of this being fulfilled in our day even though it was partially fulfilled in Nehemiah's day and Ezra's day, is that this prophetic word is happening in our midst. So there is an element of this word that is actually about God's ultimate fulfillment with his Messiah, with his King. How do we know that? Because the second thing I want you to see is that he is going to raise up, it says, right here, they will serve the Lord their God and, read it with me, David their King, whom I will raise up for them. Now I want to ask everybody something. When this prophecy was given, was David, King David, alive or dead? He was dead. He was gone. He had already been there long ago. So what in the world is Jeremiah talking about here? There is a king from the line of David that will be raised up onto the throne again and is actually going to be lead them out of captivity, in a sense, will rule over them out in their time of freedom, out of captivity. So, you know, this is actually a pretty amazing thing. And I want to look at the raised up part, because to me there's just a little prophetic edge to this saying. Who is the king? Who is the one that was from the Davidic line who came and who God the Father raised up? Amen. Yeah, good answer. Sticker for you. And then we see this judgment, though, this judgment that's going to come to the very nations that held Israel captive. The promise of God is this. I am going to take my people, I am going to lead them out of their captivity, out of the captivity that they caused themselves. I am going to take them out of exile. I'm going to raise up an eternal king from the lineage of David for them. And that is where their hope and future lies. Now, about 35 years ago, when I first became a Christian, there was what I will call a kind of a correction happening in the church. For many years, some of you might remember back in the old days, preachers would have overemphasized sort of heaven as the beginning of eternal life. Eternal life happens when you die. But when I came into the church, we were taught almost right away, and I think correctly, that eternal life begins when? Right now. It's you get it now. You're not waiting. It's not just a future event. It's not just about pie in the sky when you die, if you know the saying. It's also about cake on the plate while you wait. Haven't you guys heard that one? And that was a good, necessary correction. Salvation is not a future thing only. It is a present reality. And so you begin to experience the life of the kingdom right away. And that's a good thing. And that's where maybe we get some of the idea that, you know, I can begin to live out God's purposes for me. I can find out who he created me to be, and I can start doing it now. And that's okay. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying stop trying to live out your dreams. But I am going to say that what this text is about a future hope that you need to grab onto that actually is far more important. Actually, the other one means nothing unless you grab on to this part of what God is calling us to. What is our future? And that necessary correction was good. Salvation is not this future thing, but sometimes the pendulum swings so far the other way. And now what I see as eternal life means God will give me the good life now. And it might go on for eternity, that's good, but I'm going to start experiencing it now. And that's what we focus most of our attention on. What is God doing in my life now. And if it's not all happening the way I want it to, if it's not all going the way I want it to, then it must be a lie. And I've seen over and over and over and over again Christians who have decided, because my life isn't as good as I thought it was, Christianity doesn't work for me. Somebody made the promise that if I come to Jesus, all my problems would be solved. And when they're not solved, what happens to those people is they decide, well, this doesn't work for me. Have you ever heard that? And I want to also say, you know what, our current culture, the millennials, one of the things they say about millennials is they're not looking for doctrinal truth, per se. What they're looking for is something that works. So if they see our Christianity working in our life, then they might believe. And there's some good things about that. Like, we have to take that into consideration. We have to live out this faith and not just talk about it, right? We have to be true to the things that we teach and to the Word of God, because if they see it working in your life, then they might believe. But there's a problem with that as well, okay? Because I can imagine that if I was sitting in Babylon with 70 years of exile awaiting me, I wouldn't think it was working that well. You see, there's a part of me that's of the church and of our world today that's put all of its stock, all of what's important is in this life now. And if this life is going good, then, yay, I will believe, and guess what? I get to have this life continue for eternity. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. What the Bible says is this life is corrupted. Now, I can, by what I'm going to talk about in a minute, by allowing God to rescue me, I can come out of that corruption and begin to experience some of the blessings of God and the good things in my life right away. But this life will, hear me folks, never be perfect. Never. And you might not reach your dreams. Your business might go under. You might not get to win American Idol. You might not actually have a great life according to the terms in which the world around us says a great life looks like. And if you're going to judge God on that, you're going to miss the kind of future that He's promising you. Do you get what I'm saying? Because there's something to understand, okay? And this, I might be jumping the gun, but just hear me, church. My purpose, the purpose for which God created me, the future for which God said, Barry, you are going to become my child and you're going to exist. It might have started now, but it gets its fulfillment in the kingdom yet to come. Okay? You're not built to live your whole life here. Heaven is not a place where all of us go and remember the glory days. Sometimes we think that's what heaven's like. Heaven's like we get to sit on clouds, eat Philadelphia cream cheese, drink Nespresso, and just remember when those guys came and were persecuting me? Good thing that's over with. And it's like, you know, and it's, oh, it's like we think heaven is like a eternal, all-inclusive, resort. And it's not. The Bible says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has in store for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. You have no idea what God might have us do in the kingdom yet to come. I remember C.S. Lewis saying this, your life here and now is like this little tiny title page of your story. Your story, remember the scriptures where in James, it says, you're like a wisp in the wind. Your life is here and gone tomorrow. You're like a blade of grass. It grows up and the sun beats down on it and it's done. You know what? Great if you get to be Paul Potts and make some money and live your dream. But this life is a blade of grass compared to what? Eternity with God. And what God is saying is that the real story of your life starts once He has fully restored His kingdom. The purpose for which He created humanity is not to, in one sense, overcome the curse, which is what we're doing now. It's to live outside of the curse completely. And what will you do then? Have you ever thought about that? What will your story be then? I remember one time I was lamenting because I wasn't fulfilling all my dreams. And I thought, Lord, you know, what will happen if I don't do, you know, you'll be mad at me if I don't reach my full potential. And I felt like the Lord said to me, Barry, you have an eternity to reach your full potential. It kind of took the pressure off. Now, I'm not advocating that you lay around and eat bonbons and don't go to school and don't do good things in this life. I'm just trying to tell you that if all of our stock is put here, in this life, we're missing it. Amen? Here's what happened. This section of Jeremiah that we're looking at today, it's about a specific time, yes, but it's also about the predicament of mankind, about our sin, our fallen nature. It's about our stubborn unwillingness to listen to God, no matter how many times He sends us a messenger. And the Bible says at just the right time, God sent us the ultimate messenger, His one and His only Son, Jesus Christ, who lived amongst us, but we rejected Him as well. He was in the world, the Bible says, and so the world was made by Him. The world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own would not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus, who is God Himself, in a sense, went into exile for us. He was handed over by His own people to the Roman pagan oppressors, and He was put to death on a cross. But in that act, the Bible says that all of our disobedience, all of our rejection, all of our hate, all of the sin and lust, all the things that caused our exile, caused our captivity, were laid upon Him, and Jesus became exiled from God so that you and I could be brought home. Prophet Isaiah, 500 years before it happened, said this: He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We, all of us, everyone, both Israel and the pagan nations, all of us, it says, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord, the Father, laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And as Paul the Apostle says, remember, at that time you were separate. So when He did this, you were still separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship. You were still in exile, in other words. You were excluded from citizenship into Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, He says. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away in exile have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners or aliens, exiles, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. This is our only hope. This is our only future. This future is not about me getting to be what I want. It's about me becoming who God wants me to be. Give the Lord a hand. And it's about whether I'm going to have a future at all. See, I can have a great life here. But if I trade that for the future life that God promises in Christ, what do I really have? I have nothing. Let's read how Jeremiah's prophecy ends right now. Let's read it together. The time is coming. Read it, because this is so exciting to me. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. This is a prophetic picture of Jesus coming and forgiving our sins. He forgives our wickedness. He cleanses us from our sins through the cross. But not only that, he prepares us for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when he says, I'm going to write my laws in your heart. It's not about some kind of a, you know, blind obedience. It's about God saying, I'm going to make your thoughts my thoughts and my thoughts your thoughts. I'm going to come and live and dwell within you, and you'll know why these things are right and these things are wrong. I'm going to, you know, in one sense, it's like we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and it caused all this mess. But when the Spirit is given to us, we get to now suddenly know what's good and evil through our relationship with the Father. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? This is the point. But here's the thing. Jesus said at the Last Supper, he took the cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Judgment is coming to the world. It's coming to the world because of sin and unbelief. And all around our world today, I think I see us spiraling further and further away from God. So how does God's salvation secure our future? I think that it's not just about this, but I think we've forgotten it. That the fundamental purpose of this life is that you would make the right choice. You guys know what I'm talking about? If this life is just a blade of grass and it's gone, you know, it's up and then it's gone, the most fundamental thing that you can do is to choose Christ. Because that's where your future is. That is where your whole future is. That is where your eternal destiny gets lived out. That is where the promise that you will live for God, with God forever and ever and ever. And guess what? It means a new heaven and a new earth. What does all that mean? It's not clouds and Philadelphia cream cheese. It is stewarding God's creation with God. It is more meaning and purpose than you could ever imagine in this life. But you have a choice to make today. Let's have the worship team come up. Let's stand up for a moment and let's just bring the worship team up. The choice that's set before us in the Scripture so often is a choice between life and death. The future that Jeremiah talks about is a choice between life and death. Are you going to choose to live or are you going to choose to die? Are you going to choose judgment or are you going to choose forgiveness and grace and salvation in Christ? And so I can't end this message without giving people a chance. If you have never given your life to Jesus, if you have never invited Jesus to come and to forgive your sins, to cleanse your sins, if you have never secured your future in the sense of inviting Christ to live within you and to be the Lord of your life, now is the time to do it. The Bible says something very clear. Today is the day of salvation. Today. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You have no clue. Life is like a blade of grass, and yours could be gone tomorrow. Today, now, secure your future. Today, this moment, in this place, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never made that decision, or maybe you made it and you just really did it for the wrong reasons, you don't really know, you have no security that you have an eternal future promised to you by God through Christ. If you have no idea, or you're just not sure that you have that, then right now, today, you come forward and you make it certain. Make it certain, make it clear in your own mind. We're going to just start worshiping, and then I just want people to start coming up. If you need Jesus in your life, if you feel like, you know what, I need to make this certain in my life today, then just come up. If nobody comes up, that's great. In one sense, that's great because it means you all feel pretty secure. But if you're not, don't leave here today without making that choice. Just as we sit here and as we worship for just a moment, let people come forward.